Good morning. The Lord bless you this morning. It's great to come and preach and teach. It's an absolute privilege for me to be invited to do this. You know, it's something that God told me. We were talking about, we were looking at the kids there, and we think about ourselves as being baby Christians. And it's just like a type there. You know, when we're baby Christians, God declares things over us. No, if you gave your life to the Lord at 25, which I did, or if you gave your life to the Lord at 35 or 45 or 55, whatever, God has a plan. He has a purpose. He has there's something for you to do. And I love that about the Christian walk. I love that I'm always searching God. I'm always asking God, what's next? I'm always trying to be new. I'm always trying to be, to try and store myself up as well. You know what I mean? And I remember years ago, might have been Noel or it could have been Pastor Gary Davison prophesied over me. He says, you're going to preach. He says, you're going to preach. And I didn't believe it. You know what I mean? I didn't believe it. Obviously, if I was to say to Mike Keane there, Keane, you're going to be a pastor. I don't know how he'd comprehend that in his heart. You know what I mean? But I would say it over him. And God says it over us. God says, you know, over everybody in this, you know, in our congregation this morning, there's something for you to do. There's a plan. There's a purpose. You know, wherever it is, it mightn't be preaching. Who knows? But it's our job to go and discover that. So, you know, I'm really encouraged this morning that I am fulfilling what God has asked me to do or told me he was going to do many, many years ago. So praise God. I thank you, Noel, Pastor Noel, for the, you know, invitation. I'm not a learned man. I didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. But yeah, I still get an opportunity, praise God, to come and preach the word. So thanks, Noel. And thanks, church. God bless you. Psalm 51, I'm going to preach from. You want to turn to Psalm 51, please? This is something that God has put on my heart over the last few weeks, and it's, you know, sometimes I get frightened when God puts things in my heart, because sometimes at the end of it I get to preach it, and I have to really look into it and study it. So Psalm 51, if you have a pen, to write down these 3 points really quickly. The condition of man, really quickly, the hope of salvation, and the power to live. These are 3 points I want to expose out of this psalm this morning. I want to kind of get to the heart of what David was expressing. And I want to, obviously my job as coming and preaching and teaching is that I have to meet every need that's in this church. You know, so if you're a young Christian or you don't know the Lord, I have an evangelical need that has to be met. If you're a person that comes here and you're established in your church, well then I have to meet that need to feed you. And then if you're, you know, a person that's moving on in the gifts of God, I have to meet that need of inspiration. So what I'm trying to do in this time is try to meet every need that I can in this church. Because, you know, God wants everybody to be fed. He doesn't want just certain people to be fed. He wants everybody. And his purpose is that when we leave here, we come in and we spend a couple of hours in here, that we've changed, that we're different. I love that about church. Where else in Dublin City, what time is it, 5 to 11, where else could you go to come and spend 2 hours in the midst of people and walk out changed? Not changed in the fact that, you know, I'm going to do something different, but changed in your heart. Changed in your purpose in life. I love that about church, particularly when I was a young Christian, you know, and I was struggling and I couldn't wait for Sunday. You know, I hungered for Sunday. I hungered for getting into church and listening to a message and listening to what God is saying. And there's many times that I walked out of church a different person. Different in what way? Different in my motives. Different in my inspiration. Different in what I want to achieve in life. And where else, guys? Where else in Dublin City? Where else in the world can you come and be changed like that? And so God's plan and what God wants to do this morning is he wants to just, you know, interact with us, as Noah was saying. We interact with each other, but God wants to interact with us. So if you can open up your hearts and open up your mind, anybody, you know, if you're young here, if it's your first time, if you don't know the Lord, there's something here for you. If you want inspiration, if you want to be fed, I believe there's something here for you. If you want to be, you know, changed or inspired, I believe that there's something here for you. Amen? Amen. So let's read, I'm going to read the first section, just down to the end of verse 6. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you deserve truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost places. Just put your finger there on the bottom of six. The first point that I want to bring out this morning is the condition of man. If you study this psalm, it's a really dark period in David's life. It's when David fell. He fell into a place of the flesh. He was a man after God's own heart, the Bible teaches, but he was also a man. He was also a man that was born of a woman. He was a man that, as he says himself, I was born sinful. And the condition that is in us, if you can put it like that, is that we are, it's inherent in us. We are sinful people. Now, I know that sin can be an old-fashioned word, but it's in the Bible, and it's there, and there's nothing I can do about it, but we have to teach it, and we have to preach it. David fell into a place of adultery. If you study the life of David, you will see that he was where he shouldn't have been. He should have been at war. He should have been protecting Israel, but he wasn't. He was on the veranda of his palace. He was looking out, and he was in the flesh. I love it when you talk about John, and John says, when he wrote the book of Revelation, he says, and the day was that I was in the Spirit. And the produce of in the Spirit was we got the book of Revelations. But today, David was in the flesh. And the product that he got out of the flesh was he committed adultery. And then it turned into murder. And then it turned into a whole host of things. And David was just like us. Yeah, God had a plan for him. Yeah, God had a will for him. But there was something inherently wrong with him. And if you look at it, and I love it when David says it, because he's completely honest in this psalm. He says, "That's at birth I was sinful. From the time I came out of my mother's womb, I was a sinful person." And if you try to, you know, if I'm teaching this morning, let's get an understanding of what sin is, okay? Let's get an understanding of what the actual word means. And if you can picture in your mind's eye, I was trying to get some media stuff on this, but I couldn't get it. If you can picture in your mind's eye a big target, okay, you know a target for it, like a shooting range or anything like that, with a target with all circles in it and a bullseye in the center, okay? The actual word sin, it's an old, a very old English word that has carried through into the modern English version of the text that we have in front of us. And the word sin, if you break it down, years and years ago, obviously they had archers, right? And there was a guy, and he was the score man, okay? And he stood obviously a bit away from the target, but he was the man who gave the score. And so, if you can think about it, the target was from probably down to the back wall where Jeff and the lads are there. And the archers would fire, and bump, bump, and they'd hit the target. Now, the guy would shout back up then to the marks, to the score man, he would shout out, two bullseyes and a sin. That's what he would shout off. Two bullseyes, so if the arrow went into the bullseye twice, but if it missed the bullseye, it was a sin. And he'd shout back, two bullseyes and a sin. And missed. And that's what the word sin is. It's missing what God has for us. God has a purpose in our life. And when we miss that purpose, that's sin. That's what sin is. You can turn it into an old-fashioned philosophy or ideology, but that's what it is. And David, when he was in the flesh, was missing what God had for him. God's plan for David was that he was to be at war, to protect Israel's borders, not to be lounging around and looking to what he could do. And the problem with sin is that it says in Romans that all men have fallen short of the glory of God. The problem with sin is that it's in us. It's given to us by our father Adam. We can't get away from it. Oh, you argued at this point when I was a young Christian. Oh, come on. You tell me there's something wrong with me? Are you telling me there's... But I realized the more I grew as a Christian, the more I realized that it is in me. Because I'm battling with it all. I can't stop battling with it. And every now and again, I lose the fight. Every now and again, I'm someone shouting back at me, it's a sin. Some days, two bullseyes, Eddie. But some days, it's a sin. And I'm missing the mark of what God wants for my life. But the problem is that sin is in us. It's in our very essence. It's in our being. It's almost like a disease. And David recognized this. He recognized this. He said, not when I turned 18, sin was found in me. Not when I became a man, sin was found. But when I was actually born, he went right back. He went right back into the very essence of who he was. And to that point, you know, we want to put terminology that's called the original sin. And the original sin is found in us. Now, guys, stay with me because there's loads of hope in this. I'm not just trying to pull everyone down and boom everyone out. But again, then if you want to put terminology on top of that, then we have a sin nature. We are natural sinners. We just like my dog at home, he barks when someone knocks the door. It's his nature. The cat never barks, does it? Unless you have a strange cat. Who has a cat that barks? Get YouTube out there quick. But when someone rings my doorbell, the dog goes mental. That's his nature. His nature is to protect the house. That's his nature. He barks. Unfortunately, our nature is to sin. It's to do the opposite of what God wants. You know what? I have three kids, and those of you who are parents here, I don't have to teach my kids to be bold. Oh, man. I don't have to teach my kids to be bold. I tell you, they're bold and they're nappy. It's like, if I was, you know, put my daughter on the floor and she just goes to everything I don't want her to go. And then if I say, listen, love, don't go over near the plug, she's gone straight for the plug. It's like, it's just, you don't have to teach kids to be bold, but what do you have to teach kids to be? Good. You have to teach kids to be good. It would be great if it was the other way around. But it's not. It's not. It's an unfortunate thing. And we have a sinful nature. And if anybody has seen the film, which is brilliantly, you know, depicted, the book, William Golden's book, The Lord of the Flies, has anyone seen that? William Golden, what he was doing was he was exposing the nature of man in literature. And the film is obviously, it's about a group of kids that are abandoned or are marooned on an island. And a society is formed out of this group of kids. There's two societies. And eventually, the dominant society take over from... They bully them into submission. But what Golden was expressing was that we always go down. Man always goes to the base of his elements. He always goes that the strong survive. And the weaklings are picked off. And... What emerges is a society of sin. And if you study that book and watch the film, you'll see it. It's a brilliant exposition of the nature and the heart of man. And that's where we're at. And, the title, all the commentaries and all that, the title of this psalm is the Sinner's Psalm. And what I want to do is I want to try and expose just our condition, just where we're at the minute. Just our condition, okay? It tells us then in verse 3 and 4 that our sin is before us. Now, there's a result of sin. There's a result of missing the target. And this is, I paid that result for many years in my life. Missing the target. And unfortunately, a lot of the result is that, it's based in guilt and shame, addiction, loose morals, no ethics. All sorts of things are a result or a byproduct of sin. The older we get, I love it when Jesus Christ brought the woman before the girl that was caught in adultery. Remember when he brought him before Christ? He dragged her out before Christ. He wanted to test and see where he was at under the law of Moses. And Jesus says to me, is anyone among you without sin, you cast the first stone. And the picture was the older men went first because they had so much sin in their life. They were guilty. They were guilty of the sin nature, and they knew, and they couldn't throw a stone at that girl because they knew, oh, I'm just as guilty as her of all that. And unfortunately, in nowadays society, sin is kind of glossed over, isn't it? It's kind of, again, Eddie, you're back into this, these old-fashioned words. I'm not back into these. I work in the realm where I'm picking up the pieces of guys' lives that are lived in sin for years, and it just doesn't work. It drives a man down. Particular guys, one guy I was working with, a good friend of mine, a guy I grew up with, and he wasn't able to walk into a room full of people. He wasn't able, and we broke it down. We walked through and we broke it down. The reason why he wasn't able to walk into a room full of people was he was just so full of guilt and shame. He couldn't look a man in the eye because there was such a heavy burden on him of all the wrong he'd done. And he just couldn't. He couldn't. But then, I'm going to speak about what broke it in him in a few minutes' time. Amen? So guilt and shame. Again, the doctor's offices are full of people going in and trying to get medication to come out of these feelings that they have. I'm not knocking that, but again, we're trying in all societies to deal with this guilt and shame. You know, the feel-good feel-good society, isn't it? The instant. How do I feel good? Well, you know, I get, you know, I was watching a program there the other night there, and there was a girl, and she was absolutely stunning looking, and she was in getting plastic surgery. I want to feel better about myself. She was augmenting her face, and she was like, she was gorgeous looking. Like, there's nothing. But she couldn't see the beauty in her. But it was another, I believe, another thing that was driving her to that. And it's shame, and it's sin, and it's guilt, and it's all sorts. And we can't get away from this, guys. We cannot get away from this. And the thing is about it is, and just trying to jump at where God is, God has to judge sin. We argue, we're doing theology arguments and all. I remember Bob Moyhook and all the people that don't remember Bob was in there, and I used to argue with Bob and all. I said, so God, Bob, why does God, why is he concerned about sin? Why does he even judge sin? So God wouldn't create a hell. God wouldn't do this. God would, but the thing is, God has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. He's a holy God, and he cannot have sin before him. So sin has to be judged. He has to say, no, yeah, I can't embrace you when you're just alive in your sin, and you don't even want to do anything about it. You're enjoying it, if you like, or you don't want to stop doing it. I can't get away from that stuff. I don't want to preach this, but it's here in front of me because David says, the sin is before me all the time, but it's before God as well. And that's what causes the guilt in our lives. When we know we're doing wrong, we can't have peace. When we know that we're living a life that God doesn't want us to live, we can't sleep at night. You can't be happy about things. You can't put your whole heart in it. It's no passion. It's just a drudgery, a daily drudgery of knowing what I'm doing wrong and knowing that it's wrong before God because it's before God all day, every day. I lived in that place, man. I used heroin to try and get me through that. I don't know about the rest of you guys. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but I tell you, man cannot live in the sin because he's inherently unhappy. We live in an unhappy society. We're prepared to give footballers £150,000 a week to make us happy. We live in it. We're prepared to give people tens of thousands to cut our face and try and make us nicer looking. We live in, we think if we have a car, it'll make us happy. If we have a house, if we have a partner, doesn't make us happy. What does make us happy is being right before God. Because the sin of the world is always before God. It's always before him. And that's what we have to realize. Here comes the hope bit. Let's turn to verse 7. I love this, guys. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Okay, this is where David had a heart after God. This is what God was talking about. Okay? Cleanse me, verse 7, cleanse me with the hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. I love this. You know why I love this? Because who's the hyssop? Jesus Christ. The hyssop, if you study Leviticus law, it was the tree that they put over the lintels in Egypt. But also that God commanded that they would mix the blood and the water and sprinkle it on the altar. And what the hyssop plant is, it's a picture of Christ. It's who Christ is. See, David was appealing to Christ. He was appealing to God's nature. He knew Christ was in God. We look back at the cross, but David looked to the cross. In his office of the prophet, he's seeing God and the salvation of God. He's seeing that Christ was to come, and he was appealing to the nature of God. You know why he was appealing? Because adultery is punishable by death. Look at the Ten Commandments. Study the Leviticus laws. Adultery is punishable by death. There was no out for David. And murder is he should have been stoned to death. He should have been dragged out and stoned. He knew that in his heart. He said, I've no hope other than the blood. There's nothing can save me. And the law has judged me. But Lord, cleanse me with the blood. Cleanse me with the hyssop plant. Sprinkle the blood. And that's the hope that we have this morning, guys. Can you hear that in my heart? Yes, we're sinners. Yes, it's in us. But we have hope. We have hope. Because when we turn to the blood, guys, we're free. There's nothing can touch the blood. All the blood, the power in the blood. There's nothing that can come and rob that from us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that sets us free. He says, wash me whiter than snow. What does that picture mean? In the Jewish culture, what that meant was that all the sin was gone. It was blotted out. The payment of the sin was done. Done and dusted. And where did David get this theology from? I don't know. I'm trying to study this. I'm looking through commentaries. Where, I don't know where he got this theology from. Because he should have been dead, Pastor. You know what I mean? He's seen something in God. And he knew that God could forgive him. And he knew not only could he be forgiven, but all wiped. As white as snow. And guys, the whiter than snow is cleansing our conscience. It's cleansing our guilt. We got a breakthrough with that guy I was talking about because we prophesied the blood of Christ over him. We said, there's no guilt in your life anymore. There's no shame in your life anymore. And he was saying, it's only words. He said, it's not only words. Believe it. It's power. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. The blood will cleanse you, will wipe all your... Yes, you're guilty, but now there's someone else has paid the price. Yes, you're a sinner, but there's someone else has paid the price. And let that blood be sprinkled over your life. Be forgiven, be washed whiter than snow. There's no need for a Christian to be guilty. There's no need for a Christian to be plagued by the conscience. We are set free, we are cleansed. The cross and the blood is enough. It was enough for the man in the law. How much more is it for us that we look back at the cross? We're in the grace dispensation. We have Christ. He didn't have Christ yet, but we have him now. We look back at him, and oh, what a hope that we have. What a hope that we have, guys, and we can just grasp that this morning. God's grace is available to everybody here. If you're one that's struggling this morning with guilt, if you're one that's struggling this morning saying, my life's all over the shop, if you're one that's at the end of themselves, who can't see any future, who's looking at tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning, back again. The hope that we have this morning is that Jesus Christ and his grace is available. This is the evangelistic part of this message, that his hope is, if you're a guy that's struggling in addiction, if you're a person that's struggling with depression, if you're a person that is struggling with all sorts of stuff that's going on in your life, well, then the hope is that if I can give this to Christ and if I can be sprinkled with the blood, well, then I'm free. And I'm free into a new life with Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's move on a little bit. Now, I'm hoping that this is filled for other people, but when we realize that God creates in us a new heart. David says, create in me a new heart. He says, create in me. And God is the creator. And this is what we look at when we say a born again man or a born again woman, is that God creates in us a new heart. Not, he doesn't fiddle around with the old heart. He doesn't mess around with the old nature. He doesn't try and negotiate with the old person. He gives us a new heart. And that is what we embrace every morning, every day, is that, God, I'm a born again man. I'm a new man. No, don't mess around with the old man. He's dead. But Lord, create in me a pure heart. Now the pure heart, what God creates, is realizing that my life is in Christ now. That my life is in Christ now. I don't give him 50%. I don't give him 20%. I don't just give him Sunday morning. A fella said to me years ago, and it struck me, I was only a baby Christian still in treatment. He says, I'm a submarine Christian, he says. I said, what does that mean? Baby Christian, really impressionable. He says, a grown Christian guy, I'm a submarine Christian. Now, I don't know if he's only joking or not, but Janie Mac is stuck in me. He says, what does that mean? He says, I only come up on a Sunday. And I got struck back and said, I don't want to be like that. If I only come up on a Sunday, I'm a drug addict Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. If I only come up on a Sunday, I'm a man of sin the rest of the week. That's not about the Christian life. This is not about getting up on a Sunday and then a Monday morning and thinking, man, that's only words yesterday. It's only words to me. It doesn't mean anything to me. But God wants to create a new heart where the Christian life is everything. It's 100% every day. People are burdened by that 100% every day. You can't give 100%. I can't commit to that. It's not you committing to it. It's Christ committing to you. He gives it 100%. You don't do anything. Amen. He puts in a pure heart. I was doing a study with I work in a place called Teen Challenge. We work with drug addicts and alcoholics and all that kind of stuff. It's a place where I came through many years ago. And we've done a study with the guys. And part of the project was that we wanted to write down about forgiveness. And I'm talking about a pure heart here, you see. We wanted to talk about, let's talk about forgiveness. So write a little essay about how you offended somebody or something, and then tell us how you went about getting forgiveness. And so out of 20-odd guys to a man, everybody says, well, I'm sorry for calling, you know, student day and this and that. And I went to him and I apologized. And I'm sorry for robbing the ice creams out of the fridge. And I went to Snap Member B and I apologised. And I'm sorry for getting up out of bed at 11:30 and going out in the kitchen. And all that. And it was all that kind of stuff. And this is what kind of drew me to the psalm. Is what bounced back at me is not one of them said sorry to God. Not one of them apologised to God. And we brought that teaching out. We said, guys, listen, we need to understand that if we're running with a pure heart, that what we do is affect somebody. Sin affects God. The Bible teaches that it grieves him. It makes him cry. If you want to put the language in that, it actually makes God cry when we are missing the mark. When we walk out of here on Monday morning, we're slipped back into our sinful ways. It causes God to cry, man. And I said to the guys, we need to be apologizing to God first. David says, against you and you alone have I sinned. He sinned against man. He had a man murdered. But he realized it's you that I've offended. It's you that I've hurt. And we have to have that pure heartedness that we want to please God. We don't want him to be upset. We don't want him to be. Some fella says to me, he says, Eddie, when I'm tempted to take heroin, what do I do? He says, you understand that it's not God's will for your life. Don't start dealing with the old man. Don't start dealing with the flesh. Just tell yourself that's not what God wants. That's too simple, Eddie. It's not too simple. Because if you have a pure heart, God cannot walk away from that stuff. I'm telling you, honesty is the key to a Christian walk. If you're honest with God, if your repentance is honest, if you say to God, listen, I'm sorry for offending you, he's in there straight away. If you look at the contrast with David's life and with Saul's life, and no, I was talking about Saul earlier on. When Saul was caught in the sin, and his sin wasn't as bad as David's, by the way. His sin was about the temple. David murdered the man. So when Saul was caught in his sin by Samuel, he said, forgive me for my sin, but make me right with all these people. All he was concerned about was his reputation. Forgive me for my sin, but make me right with these people. And he had no heart for God. Where was God in it? David says, I've offended you and you alone. All Saul was worried about was his reputation. And sometimes as Christians, all we're worried about is give me back the peace. Is give me the buzz on a Sunday morning. We're emotional led. I can't wait to get there so I can listen to the music. But yet, on Monday and Tuesday, we're wondering why am I struggling? And we ring Pastor and we say, Pastor, talk to me and give me that peace back. Pastor, I'm sorry for doing this. How can I get that peace back? And what it should be is well, have you talked to God about it? Is that relationship, is that you're bouncing things off Him? He's the one that's offended, not me. Not Noel, really. Noel has thousand other things going on, phone calls. It's not Noel that's really offended, but it's God. And we have to realize it's you I'm offending, God. Not Pastor, not the church. I need to have that relationship with God, understanding that, God, I don't want to offend you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to grieve you, Lord. And that pure spirit, that pure in heart spirit, relating to God like that is the key, I believe, to my next point. If we go into point three there, the power to live. I mean, let's read the last section. Are you still with me here, guys? I'm nearly there. I'm looking at that clock, man. It's like it's getting 10 inches bigger every time I look at it. It's like a plague on me. Lord, break that clock, Lord. Oh, amen, amen. I'm not, it was as simple as that. So verse 13, let's read. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners. And here's the inspiration for the guys who want to know what God wants in their lives. I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Here's a man that was guilty of two sins that he should have been stoned to death with. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise these things. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you, and the bulls will be offered on your altar. What God is looking for is He's looking for a broken heart. He's looking for a contrite and broken heart. He's not looking. I've talking to guys and particularly coming in and out of the church and stuff, and new guys. And what tends to happen is that, particularly new people, we're growing all the time, and it's their job to preach and instruct. And what they tend to do is they come in and they see a church, and then they see mechanisms. They see, if you like, cogs and wheels and stuff, and mechanics, the mechanics of it. And so they put it into their mind, if I even just land there, that this will make me better. And if I go religiously every Sunday morning, that I'm a better person. And it's almost like cogs and wheels and mechanisms. Okay? And they get caught up then we get caught up in the emotions of things and the fervor and the atmosphere and all that kind of stuff. And that's what David is talking about. He said, if it was offerings you want, I'd bring them. David could afford to bring 1,000 bulls a day into the place for months. If that's what you want, God, I'll bring it. But he knew it's not what God wanted. God doesn't want us to come in here religiously and be mechanized and kind of, man, if I land in here, I'm better. And then we wonder why Tuesday comes and our head's all over the place. We wonder why we're tempted for sin and we're in sin. And we wonder, man, I can't wait for Sunday because I want to get back into the mechanism, and my emotional stuff will keep me going till Wednesday morning sometimes. It's like it's in the bank. I'll put it in the bank and that'll keep me going. And eventually it doesn't keep me going at all. Because I tell you why it doesn't keep me going. Because if you don't know the heart of God, it's easy to kick mechanisms to touch. You're not in love with it. It doesn't cry when you grieve it. It's easy to kick this place to touch. And many have, guys. Many have. And when you bump into them, I've bumped into them and all that kind of stuff. And particularly the guys that I plowed months and months into guys and they just walk away. Because they're walking away from a mechanism, a wheels and cogs, and it doesn't mean nothing to them. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And what God wants is, he wants a broken heart. He wants to say, God, I was to wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I want to talk to you. Where are you? Come and visit me. Come and speak to me. Show me the blood. Show me the hyssop tree. What does that mean? Talk to me. Breakthrough. And our testimony is built on our relationship with God. And it can't be robbed. It's very hard to walk away from all that. That's why, you know, the last year of my life has been just, like Noel talks about panic attacks. My goodness. But I can't, if I was in love with a mechanism, I would have kicked it to touch long ago. Long ago. But I'm not in love with a mechanism. I'm in love with him, and I can't walk away from him. Amen. I can't walk away from him. I just can't. It's not that sometimes I want to, but I can't. Because he's done so much for me. We've gone through so much together. And I can't walk away from him. And that's why when you wake up on Monday, when you're relating to that on Tuesday, Sunday is just Sunday. Sunday is just, it's a great day, but it's just Sunday. But every day, if you have a contrite and broken heart before God, understanding that it's you that saves me, that I am a sinner saved by grace, and that I need you all the time, and that I need to get out of the way and let you live through me. John the Baptist says that I must decrease, that he must increase. Paul says that not me, but Christ in me, and I need to get out of the way. I need to say, Lord, I need to obey you. I need to stop sinning. And guys, we're not going to stop completely sinning, but we're going to hit the bullseye more times. That's our plan. Instead of hitting the bullseye once a week and sinning all the time, I want to, praise God, if you can hear me right on this, maybe sin twice a week and hit the bullseye every day. That's what God wants, because it's a paradoxical thinking that if I can walk and walk and walk with God, I'll be holy. But God says, no, don't walk, just let me be the holiness through you. And then we're naturally holy. It's my nature now to serve God. I'm a slave to righteousness, the Bible. I'm actually a slave to what I'm doing is right. I'm a slave to, and then when sin comes in, it's awkward for me, and it's hurting him, and I can feel it in my spirit. And David says, just give me back to that presence. Give me your spirit back. I want your spirit back. I want that back, and I'll kill that sin off to get that. But we need to know what that is. It's not cogs and wheels and mechanisms. It's the heart of God. That's where we need to be. And I love this. I love this. When we realize what we've been forgiven, those who have been forgiven much, what? What does the Bible say? Those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. And when we realize all that God has done, then we have the space then to bring other people in. See, David was a sinner. And now he was bringing sinners in. I will bring people into you, God, because I know what it is to be forgiven. He should have been dead. But God's grace kept him. The hyssop branch kept him. That's why he's not dead. Oh, Lord. And then his job was to bring other sinners in. I want you to see the hyssop branch in your life. I want you to know what it is to be sprinkled with the blood. I want to know what it is for your guilt conscience to be gone. And gone forever. Blotted out. I want you to live in power. I want you to live as a Christian, a happy, go-lucky Christian. Well, I don't know, I can't pronounce what you used to say, but was it happy saints and, yeah, whatever. Holy shocking saints. Holy shocking saints. That's our job, like. People used to say to me when I used to walk in the secular realm, he says, why are you so happy? On a Monday morning, just heading you. You're all doing it. I'm sprinkled with the blood, amen. I'm sprinkled with the blood. Okay, let's finish. Let's finish in that. I'm going, you know, let's open it up. Let's open it up to, if you want prayer, if you want to reignite that, if you want to let go of the cogs and the wheels, if you want to get to know the spirit and the heart of God, you know, just as I was just prophesied this morning, He loves you. He loves you, and he wants you to know that love. If you want to reignite that, if you're not a Christian, come up here, and if you want to be led to God, we lead you to God. But we lead you to the person of God, not to a big cog. We don't do that in this church. We lead you to the person of God. If you just want prayer and refreshing, come. if you want to experience that and recognize, because I'm telling you now, no Christian should be guilty. They should not live in the place of contradiction. If there's sin in your life, confess that, and He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. We don't live in guilt. The cross, then you're nullifying the cross. I remember, finish with this, and we'll open the call. Irish people, and this was said, I hope, don't want me to offend anybody, but Irish people are like this because of our religiosity in our culture. That we have Christ up on the cross, and what the Irish person tends to do is put another cross beside him and get up on it beside him. I don't mean to be facetious, but that's what we do. We like to suffer. And we want to be kind of, hey, Lord. That's not the way we live, guys. The cross is enough. The cross is enough. And so there should be no guilt. There should be no condemnation. We should not live in that realm. Because the hyssop branch cleanses us. The hyssop branch cleanses us. Lord, Father, we thank you for your word this morning, Father. I pray that you'd put on hearts to come up for prayer, Lord, if they need it. I thank you, Lord God, for the church. Thank you for your what you have done, Lord, in the church, and that you have made this place, Lord, for such a time. Father, bless all who've heard this word, Lord. I pray that it would penetrate their heart. I pray that we would be men and women after your own heart. That we would have a broken and contrite spirit, Lord. That we would no longer struggle, Lord God, with the up and down life. That we would be constant in our belief that you are the Savior. That the blood is enough. And that I don't need to sin. I don't need sin anymore. All I need is you. And I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to grieve you. Lord, let that be our motivation and our inspiration, Father.